Y'all aren't supposed to see that. I was going to surprise you with what I was talking about today. Matter of fact, well, I want to thank y'all for praying for us. I've had of you today. We've already had a visit from an angel. My wife Marcia's mom died this morning about 4:30, 4:45, something like that. We got the call about 4:45. And she just slipped on off into heaven. She was ready to go. She always was confident of going to heaven. She thought since I was a Baptist that I might not be going, you know, so she was sure she was, but she wasn't ever sure about me necessarily. But it was very calm, very peaceful passing. She was very weak and very frail. But the caregiver said this morning about 4:30 or so, she sat up real and looked around and said something that she couldn't understand. And then she just laid down and went to sleep. You know, then he just went on and stepped across. So it was a good day. It was a happy day. So that being said, I'm glad to be here. I thought I wasn't going to dump it on Stephen or Mike could preach or anybody else, you know, but I want to be here. I love you guys and your family. And, you know, you just share stuff with family, you know, you do that. That's how it is. And we're here for each other. And that's a good thing. And it's been a good day so far. Glad to have Mitch and his family visiting with us today. He's back there toward the back. Said this is probably going to be a good day. If I seem a little discombobulated, it's probably because I'm still a little discombobulated. We've been washing sheets and, you know, doing stuff to kind of get ready what happens that way. The funeral, well, that's going to be you know how family is sometimes. There's different opinions of stuff, and Glenda didn't want a service, anything real big, and her son wants a big deal, and so we're going to have to negotiate that. But whatever happens, we'll be over at Greenlawn and East probably, I don't know, Wednesday or Thursday, something like that. But anyway, it's a good day. She was happy to go, I'm sure. So as you've already mentioned, this is the first day of the first service of the new start. So I don't know, we can be the new start or the new start or whatever, you know, whatever the case may be. It's a good thing. This is a historical day. So if you, January 1st of every year, I've got a book I've always written, a little thing I've always written down, and I always write down my car mileage, and I also always write down my weight, so I can tell at the end of the year, you know, up, down, whatever the case may be. And so this is a historic day. We may, you know, we may have grandkids that want to know how we started, and this is us. And so long after we're passed, we'll have something to refer to, you know, refer back to, you know, to that. As I said, as William said, or Stephen said, 1 week from today is Mother's Day, and so we got 4 days to put it off, guys, before we have to start shopping that way. So let's see. I was going to have, is Everett here? Mr. Everett, would you come up here maybe just for a minute? I want to show you what, you know, I come up there. That's okay. That's all right. That's not a problem. I want to show you what I'm talking about today. Does that tell you? That's the Titanic, a picture of what somebody thought the Titanic would look like. That's what it looked like when it first left Southampton, England. Everett was one. I talked to William about this because I told him this is what I was going to be talking about. And he said, well, did you know that one of the smokestacks there was not for use? It was just for pictures. And if you'll notice, the last one doesn't have any smoke coming out of it. And I was going to ask Everett, why doesn't it have smoke coming out of it? Say it louder. There wasn't any engines underneath it. It was just for looks, wasn't it? Well, Everett's got all kinds of examples and stuff. I was going to have him come up here. I tried to call you last night, DJ, and warn him, see if that would be okay, you know, if I do that. But that's the Titanic, and at some stage of the game, that's what I'm going to talk about. On April 14th or 15th, and you can always remember it because that's what tax time, that's usually right around income tax day. And if you'll notice, I don't have my Bible. I don't have anything. I don't have necessarily any scripture to show you, but you're going to see the Lord in what I got to say. And I think there's a relevant passage, relevant situation for us as we study. You know, I just have a sense we need to pray before we go on. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've done and what you do. We know you don't make any mistakes. And so I pray, Lord, today, as one has been added to your group of people there in heaven. I pray that you'd help us to see that one of these days we're going to be the Titanic. One of these days we're going to be going down. And I pray, Father, we'd be ready. And so help us to see not necessarily a history lesson or history stuff today, although it's going to be interesting. God, I pray we'd see you, and I pray the result of it whenever our time comes, just like with Mom this morning, that we'd be ready. In Jesus' name, amen. Titanic left Southampton, England on April 10th, 1912, going on to New York, and obviously it never made it there. The ship and the stories that surround it have not decreased. I started studying on these years ago, and there's more out there now than there was when I first started studying on it. There's all kinds of things like that. Dr. Bob Ballard discovered the ship 12,500 feet below the water in 1985, and James Cameron made a movie about it in 1997, and it won 11 Academy Awards, and so far it's grossed over $2.6 billion. There's a lot of interest in this, and if you ever get, you know, if you got some time and just want to look, there's interesting stuff about the Titanic. Down, it's built before World War One, before the Great Depression. It was before commercial flight was readily available that way. The railroad and the oceans, the boats were how you got around at that particular time. And there was two major shipbuilders that day. One was called the White Star Line, and they were determined to be the biggest. They built three huge ships: the Olympic, the Titanic, and the Gigantic. Wouldn't that be something? They changed the name of the Gigantic to the Britannic, and the Olympic was the first one to sail. It sailed from Belfast, Ireland, where it was made, down to England, and it was captained at that particular point by Captain E.J. Smith, who was the commander of the Titanic. But his first voyage was on the Olympic that way. The Titanic was the biggest of the three ships, and that being said, they were determined that they were going to be the most luxurious ships in the sea. This is probably the most familiar picture that you've seen of the Titanic. Obviously, no cameras or anything back there then, but that's probably pretty close to what it looked like. There are lots of pictures. Evidently, it split in half as it went down, and the stern evidently went straight down. The two wreckages were found about 2,000 feet apart, but that's something like that when it went down. It was going to be the most luxurious ship in the world. It even had a swimming pool. Think what a big swimming pool on a great cruise ship would look like. That's as good as you can do, I guess, 1912. But that was the. Anybody been to the Titanic down in Branson? Really interesting place. There's a circle thing down there full of water and says stick your hand in there. Well, it was 28 degrees and you can't leave it in there very long, and it was about 4 hours, 2 to 4 hours after it sank, that people were in that water. The Grand Staircase is still visible. They still have pictures of it from the photographs that were taken, you know, from the submersible that went down there. It took 12,000 men 2 years to build that particular ship, and it was so amazing that people said it was not even God could sink it. That being said, supposedly a crewman said that to a passenger before the ship sailed, and then the press got a hold of it and, you know, went off from there. The captain of the Titanic was a man by the name of Captain E.J. Smith, one of the most decorated sea captains in history. He never had a mishap at sea, never had anything particular, you know, wrong. This was supposed to be his last sail. He was supposed to get to the United States, and then he was going to retire. He was 62, and that was going to be his last voyage. He held church services that morning, as was typically the case. I've never been on a cruise. Those of you that have, what happens after church services? Typically, there's a lifeboat drill. Not as much, I think, for the crew, as much for the passengers to know how to get that done, but they didn't have a lifeboat drill that morning. I mean, ship was unsinkable, so why should we bother with a lifeboat drill? Speaking of lifeboats, let's look at the lifeboats, because they were pretty spectacular for those days. They were big enough to hold 65 passengers. There were supposed to be 48 of them, enough to accommodate 3,120 people. There was about 2,225 evidently were on board, but the chief steward decided that lifeboats get in the way of the view. So he cut it back to 20. That would have been enough for 1,300 people, but there wasn't enough. When there's 2,200, which 1,300 are you going to put on the, you know, on the lifeboats that way? And so, therefore, they once underway, there were supposed to be lifeboat drills for the, you know, for the crew and for the passengers, but there wasn't a single crewman that was trained to lower a lifeboat. Why would that be? We don't need it. It's no big deal. We don't need a lifeboat, so we're not going to have one. Actually, the first lifeboats that went out had 12 people on board, 12 to 15 people on board, because they were practicing. They were trying to figure out how to get the rest of them down there. So that being that, ultimately, they only launched 18 out of the 20 lifeboats, and there were supposed to be 48 on board, but only 18 of them got off. The night that the ship sailed was moonless. It was only starlight shining down, and the sea was like glass on that kind of a night. The waves would have made it, and you know, they would have been seen. You could see waves splashing up against an iceberg, but there were no waves. It was completely calm that way. A guy by the name of Fred Fleet was the chief. There were two lookouts up in the Crow's Nest. There were two lookouts. Fred Fleet was the one in charge, and he didn't have any binoculars. They had gotten left in the lockers down below, and they couldn't find the key. So he went up to do the lifeboat or the lookout thing with his bare eyes, and he couldn't really see very much. But that's all they had. Didn't have anything like that on board. People were dancing and laughing and eating and having a good old time that way. And suddenly there was kind of a rubbing and a breaking sound, and the ship stopped. And chunks of ice appeared up on the deck, and some passengers got up and put them in their drinks. They thought, this is an extra added attraction here, you know. Now we've got some ice for our drinks. They didn't know. They knew, but they didn't know that way, because they're a lifeboat. This is a lifeboat. We can't sink. We're in great shape. There's not a problem here. So the truth of the matter is that a German ship telegraphed a warning to the Titanic about icebergs, and the message was ignored because the chief radio operator was busy. He'd been assaulted by a group of passengers that wanted to send a message back home to the folks saying, hey, we're on the Atlantic, we're halfway between them. So he was busy sending messages to the folks back home that way. And so that message never got taken to the bridge. Actually, six messages were sent about warnings about life, about icebergs, but none of them made it to the captain. None of them made it to the people that were steering the ship. And for decades, it was thought that there was a 300-foot gash along the side of the ship that caused it to sink. But when they got down there with the first submersible, there were some gashes ultimately, but that probably was not what sunk it. They determined there were 12 watertight compartments underneath there, so that if one watertight compartment got full or it overflowed to another one, there was enough for, you know, enough for four. Well, as it turned out, all the watertight compartments didn't get hit. There was about 12 square feet. There was small, you know, places on there, about 12 square feet, about the size of your refrigerator at home. Titanic was 889 feet long. That being said, if it was 900 feet long and there's 3 feet to a yard, that'd be 300 yards, which is three football fields. Well, this much, the size of a refrigerator, that's all it took to sink the ship. And that's relevant that way. I think we'll see some more about that, because I wonder if today as a church, you know, we might be kind of sleepy on some of the stuff that's going on that way. Lifeway says only 5% of Christians ever lead somebody else to the Lord. 5%. That's not very many. If we're a sail on a ship, if we're at sea over on a ship of people, that's not very many people getting, you know, finding out about how to make it to a lifeboat. I think at some stage of the game, I think the message is, if you come to church, the church is the lifeboat, and you need to get to church, and church will, you know, this is a safe place. And there's truth in that. But the church isn't the lifeboat. Jesus is the lifeboat. We got to get people to Christ that way. But we tell people, if you bring your kids on Sunday, man, we'll give them a Sunday school class and some candy at the end. And it's just give us an hour. That's all you need, and you'll be safe. There'll be no problem at all. But if church members aren't trained If the crew's not trained to disciple lost people, to win people, then why are we here other than social? And God knows this is good social. This is a great place. Now, I love you guys. And I think one of the best things about a unanimous merger says that we kind of like each other. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing at all. But Matthew 28 says, go ye into all the world. Not necessarily sit back and wait for people to show up and go to church that way. Today's church sometimes is. I put a sign up down there one time that said, is your church a lifeboat? Is your church a cruise ship or a battleship? Is that a fair announcement? Is that a fair analogy? I'm not sure what it's not. I think what are we? Are we a cruise ship? Just enjoying the time together? And there's nothing wrong with enjoying the time together. My motive today is not make anybody feel guilty. But if you could see, can you imagine when the Titanic sank and only some people got in there and it was dark? You think it's dark in the country? It was dark out in there. Screaming, all sorts of stuff going on. Would you look at it any different if you could see? And we can't necessarily see it, but we can see it. And because the world's in that same sinking ship, you know. Let me talk about some people that were on the plane. John Jacob Astor IV. You haven't heard of him probably, but you might have heard of a hotel that they have in New York named after him, the Waldorf Astoria. At that time, he was the richest man in the world. His worth was about $150 million, which would be equivalent to about $2 billion today. He was an inventor, one of the ones that invented the turbine engine. He was a real estate broker, and he loaned his personal yacht to the government to aid in that particular conflict that way. He was returning from Egypt with his new 19-year-old bride, which had scandalized New York. He heard the crash, or he heard the ice coming about, and so he got up and he left his bride in their suite, and he went out on the deck, and he came back and told his wife, we've run into an iceberg, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to come and get in a lifeboat. I think it's okay. Don't think there'll be a problem. You come get in the lifeboat. So he took his 19-year-old bride into the lifeboat and wanted to get in with her due to her delicate condition. What did he just say? She was pregnant. His new 19-year-old bride was pregnant with their first child, and they said, nope, women and children only. So he threw her his gloves and got back on the deck, and he was last seen with his dog sitting on the deck. He was 47. She was 19. All that money didn't do him a whole lot of good. And, you know, Marsh and I were talking about this morning. They're leaving some money behind, but because they can't take it with you. And someday it's going to be us. Someday all we're going to take with us is what we sent on up ahead. I don't know how much he sent up ahead. Benjamin Guggenheim. You may have heard of the Guggenheim Museum in New York. He was an amazing guy that way. Here's a quote. I'm writing to remain and play the man's game, for if there are not enough lifeboats for more than the women and children, tell my wife I played the game straight out and to the end. No woman shall be left aboard the ship because of Ben Guggenheim's a coward. He had another quote, and he said he was last seen up on the deck, and he was drinking brandy, and said, "Tell my wife, I lived my life to the best extent." I got a page of notes out of here. Anyway, no, his last quote is, "We've dressed in our best, and we're prepared to go down like gentlemen." That was you. What would you be doing? Guggenheim was also worth about $100 million. That's boatloads of money. You might recognize these people, Ida and Isidore. Isidore and Ida Strauss. That's not the Levi Strauss people. Their name was spelled with two S's. Levi Strauss has got two S's on the end of it. And they were an amazing couple because she wanted to, they went and got... He went out and checked on it and found out that there was something going on, and so he went back to get her and said, I want to take you to a lifeboat, and she said, no, I'm not going to go. We've been together too long. Where you go, I'm going to go. And she wouldn't leave his side. And so as a result, she put her maid on the lifeboat. And she had evidently an expensive fur coat, and she gave the maid the coat and said, "Here, you take this. I'm not going to be needing it." And they went back and they sat and waited for the ship to sink. And as it turns out, they both went down and they died. His body ultimately was recovered, but hers never was. But they died together. She wouldn't leave him that way. There's one other story I want to mention to you that you don't hear about. Anybody heard of John Harper? Maybe you have if you've studied, because if you've studied the Christian version of the Titanic, John Harper was the newly called pastor of the Moody Bible Church in Chicago. He was a widower. His wife had passed away, and he was traveling from England to New York to go to eventually get up in Chicago. And he was traveling with his female cousin and her 6-year-old daughter. Evidently, when it became obvious what was going to go on, Harper got them on a lifeboat, and he started running throughout the ship. Unsaved people, women and children, head to the lifeboats. And he witnessed to everybody all the time that he had. And as it turns out, he jumped off the boat and was found clinging to a piece of wreckage. And the story's told, and this is, I mean, there's legends and there's stuff, but this is an actual story that was recorded by a survivor. He said, "I was drifting on a spar one night when the tide came in, and Mr. Harper was also on a piece of the wreckage. And he said, 'Man, are you saved?' And the man said, 'No, I'm not.' And Harper said, 'Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.' And the wave took him out. But amazingly, it brought him back. And Harper said to him, 'Man, are you saved now?' And the guy said, 'No, I can't say that I am.' And he said, 'Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.' And then Harper sank into the water and died. And the survivor said, and shortly thereafter, Harper went down, and there alone in the night with 2 miles of water underneath me, I believed. I'm John Harper's last convert." Isn't that an amazing story? How would you go out if that was you? What would you say if that was, you know, where you were going through that way? Well, that's some of the people, and I don't want to keep you all day. Let's look at some numbers. There were approximately 2,240 people sailed. 1,577 died. There's 700 and some actually made it into the lifeboats. I think there were 8 people that were actually pulled from the water, but that's not very many out of 2,240 people that way. Let's talk about the ships. There was a lot of ships in the area. I was talking to Stephen, and I said, I thought there was kind of a code among seafaring people that you kind of like with an army, you don't leave. You don't leave a comrade behind. Well, I thought the Navy has that way. And he said the Navy probably does have that way. The military has that way. But these aren't Navy people. But generally, it's thought if a ship is in distress, you help them. And that makes sense, wouldn't it? Well, let me tell you about the California. Californian was a ship in the same ocean at the same time of night. Captain Stanley Lord was the captain of the ship, and he was tired. He didn't want to mess with that sort of stuff. The strange thing about it, he was only 14 miles away, and he could see the Titanic. He could see the lights and all that other sort of stuff, and he said, "Nope, iceberg's in this area. I'm not going after him. I'm not going to do that. Just shut her down." And he did. He didn't go anywhere. You know what's even more amazing about that? The ship was empty. It was deadheading back from England to the United States, and he could have handled all the passengers. But he didn't want to take a risk. He didn't want to take a chance at that. He was actually fired after it was all over when it became evident that he could have helped and didn't. They decommissioned him and fired him. But how you do that? I mean, I don't know what you can do that. He tried to radio the Titanic, but as I said, their radio operator was busy sending messages, and he said, "Shut it off." So they turned off the radio at about 11 o'clock at night and 11:30 at night. Sir Evans, the radio operator, just shut her down. And they didn't take any more messages. The Titanic sank about 2:20. Now, so what? This is not a travelogue. I'm not trying to, be the tour guide here. there are churches that are like the Californian, I think, and that is, let's not rock the boat. Let's not take any chances. You know, if there's a controversial subject, we're not going to address it. We're going to let somebody else do that. We're just going to make sure that we take care of ourselves, and we don't want to rock the boat. We want to just keep on keeping on and just doing the same service. Don't change the music. Don't change the culture. The main objective of the Californian and those churches, let's just sort of coast. Let's not make any waves, and it'll be okay. That's amazing. 14 miles away. Let me tell you about the Samson, and I didn't misspell that. There's a couple of spellings that you'll run across as you see it there. The Samson was another ship, and it was only 10 miles away. They said it was said that they could see the lights because the Titanic was well lit. I mean, it was a big ship and it had lots of lights, and it was only 10 miles away. Now, that being said, they saw the flares. They knew what was going on. Why wouldn't they do something? Because they weren't supposed to be there. They were in that area of the Atlantic hunting seals, and seal hunting was illegal at that particular point. And what happens if people start showing up running towards the Titanic? Somebody might see them and say, "What are you doing? Come help us." And then what happens? Well, we might get found out. We might get, you know, somebody might get found out. So as it turns out, the what's the point? Is there a church like that? Could there be a church like that? I think there could be churches that absolutely tolerate sin. I've heard more than a few people as we've gone out and visited people and saying, how do you feel about our church? And they say, well, I don't really feel too comfortable. You know, you talk about stuff, makes me a little bit uncomfortable, so I don't think I'm going to come back. They don't want to deal with that sort of stuff. We don't want to have to face up to what our responsibilities are and our obligations are. Samson was an amazing, amazing ship, but churches don't want to hear doctrine. Over the years, I've heard people say, don't give me doctrine. Give me practical. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better employee. That's all I care about. Don't give me this doctrinal type stuff. And there's some churches that don't want to get, the doctrine is what's behind the why. You got to know what it is, you know, why you're doing it that way. But don't bother me with that. I think maybe the Samson was typical of a church that wanted about a quarter's worth of God. Don't get much more deeper than this. Just give me a place, show up on Sunday morning, it'll be okay. What about the hero? The hero of the story is a church. I'm going to make an analogy of that. There's the Carpathia. Carpathia is how they pronounce it on TV that way. The guy was captained by a man. They were 58 miles away. They could see the flares, but just barely, but they were a long way away. The captain of that was Arthur Rostron, and Arthur Rostron was a believer. He got the message, and history says he was praying on the prow of the ship as far as what to do. And as it turned out, this ship was originally built to carry immigrants from Europe to the United States. And it was converted to a cruise ship. So Captain Rostron was crewing a cruise ship. People had paid to be on the cruise ship. They were going to go either the cruise was a vacation, or they were going to a vacation spot. And that's what his particular job was to do that way. And all of a sudden now, instead of being a cruise ship, it's a hospital ship. He says, if you were the captain and somebody's is in trouble 58 miles away and you got an ice field in front of you, what do you do? Well, as it turned out, Carpathia turned towards the Titanic and he went full speed ahead into the same ice field that took the Titanic down. And as it turned out, he turned off all the power, all the boilers, all the heating elements in the ship to generate more steam. And he got the ship up to 3.5 knots faster than its guaranteed speed. There's a speed that's supposed not to be able to exceed. He went 3.5 knots faster. Somebody asked you, why weren't you scared going into the ice field like that? And his quote was, somebody else besides my hand was on the wheel. But he said, we're going to do whatever we can. And people began to people began to strip blankets and sheets and stuff. People had paid for a cruise, but they stripped stuff off and they started getting ready, getting the boat ready for when they found the lifeboats, when they finally got to them that way. Everything that was used for luxury is now used to help the injured. So it took 4 hours. 4 hours for them to arrive. The Titanic had struck the iceberg about 11:30, some say 11:40. They got there about the same, and it sank about 2:20. They didn't get there till later, and started. There were 700 people left of the original 2,200 plus that were on board that way. And they did everything they could to get as many people. And the thing, I don't know if you noticed it or not, CNN this week, I'm not a big CNN fan, but they had they're doing a series of shows right now called How It Really Happened. And wouldn't you know, Monday and Tuesday of this last week, they had one on the Titanic. And they said that after interviewing passengers, they said the thing that struck them the most was when they got to the ship, it was just silent. They loaded all the passengers up, and they were all in shock. I mean, what has just happened to us? What have we done? What have we been through? And so they said there was just this eerie silence as they tried to comfort people and cover them up in blankets and make them warm again and deal with their loss, what was going to happen. You know, now what's going to happen that way? The analogy isn't too difficult to see, is it? We got two ships. We got one ship. The Carpathia was the model of what Christ intended us to be, because Carpathia didn't exist for its own self-perpetuation. The point of them was give people a way to something better. And our purpose is not to just do what we want to do and leave them alone. Our purpose is to get to people and then help them get to people and then help them get to people that way. Effective churches do that way. I mean, we invest not just in necessarily having good food, Mitch, and if you ever come back, we know how to eat. We know how to feed back there. And that's good. And that's good. But that's not why we're here. That's just a byproduct that way. So at some stage of the game, what's the object of the game? What's the conclusion? I'd like to make a couple of conclusions. Bottom line of the whole thing is, if your church is not doing what the Bible says needs to do, be done, what are you going to do? What do you do at that particular point? Because the message of the point is the church, in a way, is a lifeboat. I mean, it is. We you can come here and you can learn, and it's a good thing that way. We think as a church, that's how we are. And we think as a country, that's how we are. We can be in America. Why are all these people come to America? Because nothing bad's going to happen to America. Everything's okay. That way, the church in America has some holes in it. There's been some tap water coming in for some time, and sin is comfortable, I would say, generically, in many, if not most, churches that way. If not sins of commission, maybe sins of omission. Maybe we're not doing all we could to do to get the job done. I think generationally, our ship hull has gotten weak. Stuff goes on now that, what would your grandma and grandpa say if they saw some of the stuff that was happening now? I got a meme this week that said, if Paul was here, we'd probably be getting a letter about now. You know, Paul visited the church right now, we'd probably be getting a letter. That may be true. That may be true. And again, I'll tell you, guilt is not a great motivator. I can't make folks feel guilty and have it last that way. But what are we hearing about the church? What do we hear about our country? Oh, Bidenomics is working. We're great. Everything's wonderful. There's not a problem. Church is in great shape. Look, we had so many new starts, new churches, new church plants. We're getting her done. And I hope that's right. I hope that's the case. I hope we're planting churches that tell the truth and preach the whole gospel and talk about how sin is bad and hell is hot. And we need to reach the people around because everybody put a sign up that says everybody doesn't automatically go to heaven. And when you watch TV, what do you see? Well, he died and now he's looking down from heaven and they're up there eating, drinking a beer and just having a good old time. No, you don't want to be surprised. I put last week's sign I put there, better to know Jesus before you meet him. And that's true. Truth of the matter is that I think just like on the Titanic, we may think there's no problem and everything's going to go bad. I mean, after all, this is the end times. We know it's getting worse, going to get bad. So we know it's the end times. So don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. God's going to, hallelujah for the rapture. We're going to get taken out of here. We don't have to worry about a thing. That may or may not be right. But we don't think our country can sink. We can take on all the illegal aliens, and that's not a political statement. I don't mean that, but at some place, I think we're somewhere between when the iceberg hit the ship and the ship sank. We've got some time, but if the church degrades, if you're in, not you necessarily, but if a church, somebody's in a church and it's not getting the job done, what do you do? Is the response, well, that's not my problem. All I've got to do is get them in the door. And if I get them in the door, then everything's okay. We shouldn't have any problem that way. We've still got a responsibility individually to do that. How about to the culture? Whoops, that was to the church. How about to the culture? And it's hard to talk to the culture, quote unquote, because guilt doesn't work long term. I might be able to make you feel bad for a little while, but guilt doesn't last. I mean, it just doesn't last that way. The truth of the matter is that people are sinking. People are sinking. You can say they're sinking in, but it's one at a time. People are going down that way. They may have life jackets of, I don't know, where's your security? Money? I can tell you my mother-in-law left some money behind this morning. Couldn't take it with her, and you can't either. At some point, what's your security? Is it a life jacket of wealth or possessions or stuff or whatever you want to say? What's going to keep me from going down? It seems like we're just content to tell people, well, just keep on swimming. You and what's the fish? Keep on swimming and keep on swimming and it'll be okay eventually. Guys, at some point, it's got to matter. At some point, you got to be able to see people. And I'm not talking about just me talking. At some point, I've got to see people going down on a ship, and they are, and they say, I've got plenty of money. I can cover my bills. I'm okay. There's no problem. You just want them to see it. But before they see it, we got to see it. Does it really matter if that happens that way? I know it does, but I think sometimes we might lack a sense of urgency. Remember Star Trek? I'm a Star Trek fan. Captain Kirk and Captain John Luke used to say, these are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. Its continuing mission is to explore strange new worlds, seek out new life, new civilizations, to boldly go where no one's gone before. Well, truth of the matter is, this is the voyage of the ocean liner Titanic. Its continuing mission was to go from England to New York, but he didn't make it. Today, we're the Church of Jesus Christ. Do we have a continuing mission? I think we do. It's to reach people lost in their sin and to take them to heaven if they'll go with us. You know, if the church didn't give you a, let's say the elders and the staff and went down on the ship and you didn't have anybody telling you what to do, what would you do? You got to know, because ultimately the church is responsible. But individually, we're just as responsible. And what the church is a sum total of what we are individually. We're not going to be any more concerned about the loss than you are individually, or I am individually that way. 5% of the church ever leads anybody to the Lord. And Lifeway says that 80%, not 100%, but 80% of people think they have a responsibility to share Christ with others. 61% of that survey, and I know, you knock the surveys, then you can't trust a survey, but it said 61% of the people don't even think they have to have a responsibility to tell anybody. And maybe you don't. Maybe you don't know. But somebody does. Bring them to Mike. Bring them to William, Stephen, me, Bill. You know, bring them to somebody. We got to get her done because the ship is sinking that way. Are we going to be a Californian church? Not get involved, you know, just kind of stop in the water and enjoy them. We're going to be a Samson. We're going to have sin in our life that prevents us, makes it, when it comes time to witness. Well, I really feel guilty about telling them about something I'm not doing necessarily. You know, we're going to do that. We're going to be a Carpathia that actually is concerned and reaches out even when it's not comfortable that way. What are we going to say when it's our job and it's not comfortable. As I've said, when they told me in Bible college, when you run out of things to say, shut up. And that's my message. That's all I got to say today. I hope you take it away from here, not just what William says, not just what I say. God, guys, this has got to get us. If it doesn't get us, we're not going to do anything different because it's too comfortable. We like each other too much. It's too simple. It's too easy, you know, and we can just coast and have a great old time. But there's a lot of people out there that need us, and they're shooting live ammo out there. And if ever there's a time that the church needs to be aggressive about taking it, it's now. So you got to pick one. We're going to do something a little different today. We're going to have an invitation. The first invitation of the new start. Old New Start received members one way, and Forged received members a few degrees different. Not big. It's basically the same thing, but there were a few technical difficulties that we still got to iron out, you know, with the elders and the deacons and the stuff like that. But it doesn't matter. If you're here this morning, two things. If you need to pray, come on. Don't let anybody think you're... I remember I used to think, oh, I'm not going to go up there. They're going to wonder what I did, and trying to confess or whatever. Don't worry about what somebody else did. If you need to pray, if this message reaches you to the extent that you want to make a public commitment that you do something to, you know, to reach somebody else, I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. The Lord knows I'm not there. If you do come up, what will probably happen is somebody will come up to you and say, hey, you want to pray by yourself? Or can I pray with you? Is there anything I can do? And if you want to be by yourself, you're by yourself. We're not going to force that. That's between you and the Lord. But if you want somebody to pray with you, we can, you know, we'd be glad to do that. If you want to join this morning, feel free to come on. Now, we're going to have to probably dot a few more I's and cross a few more T's, do things like that. But I'm telling you, if you want to come, you're in. You know, we're going to take you unless there's some reason not to. And I don't see anybody here. I know that there'd be any reason we wouldn't love to have you unite with our church.